Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
If God granted you one wish today, what would you ask for? Is it something you want enough to fast for it? We're in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18, now in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about fasting. I'll read it to you. Matthew 6, 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father, who's unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Fasting, very simply, is any effort to humble your soul by saying no to food or some other creature comfort, such as a comfortable bed, or a shower, or pleasant drinks, or skin lotion, or sometimes just not eating tasty food. That's a fast. You do that, you say no to that for the purpose of humbling your soul. It's always for the purpose of humbling your soul. That's what it is. When do you do it? We found last week there are two kinds of fast. Number one, fasting in times of great sorrow for the purpose of cooperating with what God is doing by sending that sorrow. God sends sorrow into your life to humble you, and you sometimes feel a special need to just cooperate with that and humble yourself through fasting. That's one time when you fast. That's not to say that you must fast every single time you have sorrow. Jesus didn't do that. Even the night before his crucifixion, in his great sorrow, he had a big meal. He didn't fast. And so some people asked me last week, actually, both services, somebody asked the question, what about funerals? Why do we have a tradition of having a big meal after a funeral? That doesn't make sense given what we learned last week about the way God designed us to respond to sorrow. And I agree, it's probably not the best time for a huge meal, although I don't think that tradition is really going anywhere. If you're at a funeral and you're grieving and you feel you should fast, then you just don't partake, and I've seen that. However, just because you're sad, we don't want to make a legalistic requirement that every time you're sad, you have to fast. That's not true any more than having a legalistic requirement of every time you're happy, you have to shout for joy. But when you have a special need to humble yourself before God in a time of sorrow, fasting is appropriate. That's the one kind of fast. The second kind of fast is times of especially earnest prayer and communion with God. When you have a particularly desperate need, fasting is a way of saying to God, this much, I want this. This is how serious I am about this request. God, please listen to me. If you are more inclined to answer the prayers of the humble, then I will go to these extreme measures to humble my soul right now. That's how important this is to me. So we fast in times of sorrow, and we fast in times of deep, earnest prayer. So therefore, the most appropriate time of all to fast is times when we are repenting of sin, because that combines both kinds of fasts in one. When you sin, you have brokenness and deep sorrow in your heart over the sin, and you have a great deal of desire that God would restore you and heal you from the sin, so it combines both. There is a reward that you get immediately for fasting. It's a reward that is of supreme value. It's a treasure so priceless it is worth any sacrifice to get it, this reward. The reward that you get immediately in this life from fasting is humility. Humility. And what a precious thing that is. How many of us, I see your prayer requests on your prayer cards every week. Pray for, my pride problem. Pray for humility. They say that all the time. We long for humility. It's such a hard, it's such an elusive virtue. As soon as we think we have it, then we get proud about it and lose it. We saw last week that the purpose of fasting is to humble a soul. What is there in all the world more valuable than humility? Humility is the key to so many wonderful things. Humility is what moves God to answer our prayers. Humility gives you special access to grace from God. How many times does the Scripture say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? Psalm 18, you save the humble. Psalm 25, he guides the humble. Psalm 147, the Lord sustains the humble. Psalm 149, he crowns the humble with salvation. Literally, he beautifies the humble with salvation. Isaiah 29, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 146, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Promise after promise to the humble. Humility enables you to love people and to consider others more important than yourself. Humility is the solution to the deadly disease of pride, which is at the core of all sin. Our worst problems in life are tied in one way or another to pride. All of them, pride. And humility is the one great remedy. So humility becomes the key to all the virtues. Humility is priceless to anybody who longs to be like Christ, who humbled himself. So even if there were no eternal reward in heaven for fasting, it would be worth doing just for the immediate reward of humility. And God responds to that. God responds to fasting. It's amazing when you just consider how many times an event that changed the course of human history was connected, came in response to fasting. Moses on Mount Sinai. Hannah before the birth of Samuel, Daniel at the return of the Jews into Israel, Anna at the birth of Christ, Jesus at the outset of his public ministry, and the early church when they sent out the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Time after time, earth-shattering, human history-changing points of history came in response to fasting. And you can add to that list the countless stories that we hear of the mighty things that God has done throughout church history in response to fasting. God even answered the prayers of some very wicked people when they fasted in the Bible. Wicked people, and they fasted and God listened to them anyway. God is responsive to a humble, broken, dependent heart, and that's what fasting is designed to create. In fact, and just to throw in my little two cents, I can give you my own testimony. Just from this last week or 2 weeks ago, I was studying a couple weeks ago about this, and I saw how fitting fasting is for repentance. And I decided I felt like I ought to fast. For a long time now in my life, I've been very concerned about how just tepid and weak my repentance is over sin, and how little brokenness I tend to have, and how weak my fear of God tends to be. And it bothered me for a long time, and I've prayed about it, and I've worked on it, and it hasn't changed, and I decided this is something worth fasting over, so I fasted. And I asked God to humble my heart to a more thorough repentance. And I did one of those Daniel kind of fasts. I told you last week I had the blood sugar thing, so I couldn't go without food, but I just didn't eat any tasty food. I had plain oatmeal, and for several days I did that, and I could sense some benefit coming from the fast for several days. It helps me keep my attention on God all through the day and help me worship. And I felt like I was praying to Him with a somewhat more humbled posture, and that was good. However, for the most part, throughout that week, it seemed like my prayer for just a deep, powerful brokenness over sin went unanswered. I wasn't getting what I was asking for until like the fifth or sixth day, finally it came. And the way it came was interesting. I had a dream. I dreamed that I stole a car. I had stolen a car years ago. This was a really very realistic dream. I'm a pastor, and here I realized I stole a car. I had this crime that I had committed, and now I got caught, and I was exposed, and it was awful. It was a terrible dream. And I woke up, and I was terrified. I was still kind of groggy. It was amazing. For a long time after I woke up, it was so realistic. I was thinking, did I steal a car? And I'm trying to remember what I did. And it took a while. By the time I was finally fully awake and realized it was all a dream and I didn't have any felony that I committed, the feeling of terror and guilt were still there. You know how sometimes you do that? You have a dream and you wake up, you realize it was just a dream, but the emotions kind of keep going? That's how it was, and God, in His grace, enabled me to attach those feelings to the sin that is in my life. And I got up and I went into my office and I had a time of prayer and confession and repentance, and it was one of the most profound times of repenting of sin before God that I've had in a very long time, and it was an answer to the prayer and all the fasting. God granted me what I was asking for, and ever since then there's been so much of a closer relationship with Him in my worship. So that's my little testimony just recently. Fasting is an effective way to humble your soul, and when you humble yourself before God, He tends to be especially responsive to your prayers.
God is responsive to fasting if, and only if, you fast the right way. The wrong kind of fasting displeases God. So how do you know if you're doing the wrong kind? We'll cover that in tomorrow's episode, but for now, if you just give it a moment's thought, you probably will come to the conclusion that there's no need for you to fast at this time. But maybe that's something you should spend more than a moment thinking about. Why not spend some time in focused prayer, asking God to show you if there's something in your life, something you're praying for that's so important that it would be worth fasting over?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.